Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
So, turning in our Bibles, we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. I just simply believe, dear friends, I believe what the Scripture says. And the Scripture is very clear from the lips of Jesus himself, no man knows the day nor the hour when the Lord will return. That's what the Bible says. I believe that. I don't have a problem with that. If he comes next Saturday, hey, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's great. Praise God. He could come this afternoon. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. The point is we should all be ready. Amen. At a moment's notice when the trumpet sounds, when Christ appears in the air, we should all be ready to meet him in the air. Amen. And if you're not ready, woe is that soul that is not ready to meet the Lord when he comes. The last great sign, the last great sign in Scripture before the second appearing of Jesus Christ, before the rapture of his church, before the revealing of the Antichrist, before the start of the seven-year tribulation period, before all of those things happen, the last great sign to take place is the apostasy of the Christian church. Those who know the Bible, those who know the Bible know that Jesus will return for his church at the end of this age. Paul makes that very clear. Peter makes that very clear. Jesus himself makes that very clear. And they also make it very clear that at the end of this age, the period that we're living in right now will be marked by a great turning away from the faith by those who say they are Christian. Now let me recap that for you. Before Jesus returns to rapture his church out of the earth, before the tribulation period begins, before the Antichrist is identified, before all of these things begin to take place, this age that we're living in has to come to an end. And the last great sign given to us in Scripture that precedes the ending of this age is the apostasy of the Christian church. It is the turning away from the faith by those who say they are Christians. And I emphasize who say they are Christians. 2 Thessalonians, you may want to reference this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Turn in your Bibles there, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll get back to 1 Timothy in just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Excuse me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If I remember correctly, that's before Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That's the rapture. Now, I know it doesn't say rapture in black and white, but that's what it's referring to. Our gathering together to him. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. There were some in the days of Paul the Apostle who believed that Jesus had already come, that the rapture had already happened. And Paul's saying, "Tain't so. Don't believe it. It hasn't happened yet." Let no one, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The last great sign before the appearing of Christ will be the turning away from the faith of those who say they are Christian. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That is apostasy. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That is a reference to the Antichrist, the world ruler who will come to power after the church is gone, after the Holy Spirit has been removed from the earth, before Christ sets up his millennial kingdom, Before the tribulation begins, the Antichrist is going to be revealed, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes, verse 4, and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, those who know the Bible know that the apostasy marks the end of this age, and they know by looking around and by seeing and by hearing what they're hearing from pulpits, what they're reading in religious literature, what they're seeing on the political stage, what they're experiencing in the church, they know that that apostasy is already here. It's already happening. I was listening to a report this morning on some of the events that are taking place in and amongst the churches and the various denominations, Catholics and Presbyterians, Baptists and Pentecostals and so on and so forth. And it's amazing, dear friends, if you're astute to what's going on all of the behind-the-scenes things that are taking place to bring all of the religions of the world together, including Islam and everything else, to bring all of the religions together under one umbrella. That shouldn't shock any of us. The Bible says that's going to happen before the end. We know the Scripture points to that. We know the Bible speaks of that. It shouldn't shock us. It should excite us that what the Bible is saying is coming true before our very eyes. Are you ready? The apostasy is going to take place, and that apostasy, that turning away from the faith by those who profess to be Christians, is already happening. We're living in the days of the great turning away from the faith by the Christian church and by those who call themselves Christians. Now, the reason that many people don't see this, the reason why many people don't acknowledge this, they don't recognize this, is because they don't understand what apostasy is really all about. They don't understand the various aspects of the biblical concept of apostasy. And they don't recognize those aspects because, again, they don't know what the Bible says. Now, many years ago, I was told that the common practice in training a bank teller to recognize, to identify a counterfeit dollar bill was to teach that bank teller to become greatly familiar with a genuine dollar bill. And the more that bank teller became familiar with a genuine, true, bona fide U.S. dollar bill, the more he became familiar with that, the easier it was to spot the counterfeit. Do you know what true biblical Christianity is? Are you this morning a genuine Christian? A real Christian? Not somebody who says he's a Christian, but who is a real, bona fide, dyed-in-the-wool child of God. You may know what the church says a Christian is, and you may know what somebody else says a Christian is, and you may even have a pretty good definition of what a Christian is yourself, but what does the Bible say a real Christian is? Well, let me give you just a very brief outline of what a real Christian is. The Bible says that a true Christian is a disciple of Jesus. One who believes in, is committed to, and faithfully follows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen? That's what the Bible says. It may not be what the Roman Catholic Church says, may not be what the Pentecostal Church says, may not even be what the Southern Baptist Convention says, but that's what the Bible says. A genuine Christian is a disciple of Jesus who believes in, is committed to, and faithfully follows Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And the word follow, the verb follow in the Greek text, is present active indicative. They continue to follow me. It doesn't say at one time they followed me, or they follow me every now and again or on occasion, but they continue to follow me. What marked a disciple in the days of the Stoic philosophers? What marked a disciple in the days of the ancient prophets? What marked a disciple in the days of Jesus and the apostles? It was a student who continued to follow his teacher, his master. Every moment he could spend with his master teacher, he was right there, Johnny on the spot. And wherever that master teacher went, that's where that student went. That's a disciple. And the concept and the definition of a disciple has not changed in the 2,000 years since Jesus. Those who are genuinely Christians are disciples of Jesus. They go where he sends them. They take in what he teaches them. They obey what he tells them. That's a disciple of Christ. Christian disciples not only know Jesus personally, they follow Jesus faithfully. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." They obey Christ in whatever he says. If the Lord says, "I want you to be a Christian fireman, I want you to be a Christian missionary, I want you to be a Christian teacher, I want you to be a Christian pastor, I want you to be a Christian mom in a Christian home, I want you to be a Christian husband to your Christian wife and a Christian father to your Christian children," then that's what you will do, because that's what a disciple does. He obeys his master. Now, many people say that they're Christian, but very few really are. Many people say they are Christian, but very few of them really are. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter by the narrow gate," verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Now, the gate that he's talking about is the gate into eternity. What happens to the life when this physical life is over, when we cross the bar, when we transition from that which is physical into that which is eternal? That gate is what Jesus is talking about. He encourages us to enter through the narrow gate. "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction," leads to hell, leads to eternal separation from God, "and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few." And the Greek word is "very few" who find it. Why is the gate to eternal life narrow, difficultly narrow, very, very narrow? Because there is only one door, there is only one gate to eternal life. And that door, that gate is Jesus. And when you tell people that the only way to eternal life, the only way to forgiveness of sin, the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ, they look at you and they say, "Well, that's very narrow-minded of you." That's right. As Christians, whether we're Baptist or whatever stripe you call yourself by, we need to be narrow where the Bible is narrow. Amen? We need to be broad where the Bible is broad. We need to be open and generous when the Bible tells us to be open and generous, but we also need to be strict and focused when the Bible tells us to be strict and focused. Few there will be who find it. Now, many people believe that they're Christians because they went to a Billy Graham crusade, or at least a Luis Palau crusade, or some other evangelistic crusade. They went to a revival meeting sometime. They went to a church service somewhere. They felt guilty about the bad things that they've done. They went to the altar at the invitation. They talked to the preacher after the service. They got baptized. They joined a church and maybe even participated in a few church activities. But Jesus warned. Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, 22, and 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." Did you hear that? I didn't say that. Jesus said that. I didn't write that. The gospel writers wrote it from the very lips of Jesus himself. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Listen, you can't do the will of God unless you know God. You cannot follow God if you don't know Him. You can't accomplish His will and purpose in your life if you don't have a relationship with Him. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, speaking of the day of judgment, many will say to me as we all stand before the grand reviewing stand of God the Father, many will say, Jesus said to me on that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That is to preach. That's what prophecy is, to preach. Haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You mean there are going to be preachers on the day of judgment who will say, Jesus, don't you remember? For 40 years I preached in your name. I was the pastor of a church. And Jesus will say, man, you did all of those good things, but we never had a relationship. I don't know you. And there will be preachers in hell? Absolutely. And I know some of you are really happy about that. But that's a tragic, tragic thing. You see, it's not what we do that gets us, and that's the point that Jesus is making here in Matthew 7. It's not what we do that gets us into heaven. It's what Jesus has already done for us. Huh? That's what I believe. That's what this church believes. That's what the Bible teaches. I can do my righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. I can do nothing worthy of God's attention. There is nothing I can do that will get me into glory. It is what Christ has done that opens the door to eternal life. So a Christian, listen, a Christian is not someone who's religious or does religious things. A Christian is someone who daily experiences the living relationship with the resurrected and living Jesus Christ. Daily experiences with the true and living God. That's what a Christian is. Well, if that's what a Christian is, then what is an apostate? And what is apostasy? Because that's what the Bible talks about as being the last great condition or the last great event that takes place before Jesus returns. So what is that really all about? An apostate person, man, woman, boy, or girl, is an individual who professes to be a Christian but really isn't. They profess to be a Christian, but they've turned away from the truth of the Bible. They reject it, and they even stand opposed to it. And brothers and sisters, we've got scores of those burrheads around. I went to seminary, and some of my teachers fall into that category. In a graduate school, in a theological seminary, I sat and listened to professors who had studied the scriptures and done this and would immediately discount this passage. There was one of my professors, an Old Testament professor, who said the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are myth. They're not truth at all. It's all made up stories. I couldn't believe it. The word apostate, it comes from the Greek apo, which means away from, and stenai, which means to stand. They stand away from the truth of God. Paul wrote 1 Timothy, so let's turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 18, 19, and 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18, 19, and 20. One of our two texts for this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18, 19, and 20. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy. Understand, Timothy is a young pastor. He's pastoring the church in Ephesus, a church that Paul the apostle had started. Paul was Timothy's mentor. Timothy was converted as a result of the witness of his grandmother and his mother in the home. Timothy experienced his salvation, conversion experience, while he was a child at home under the influence of his grandmother and his mother. But he became a student of Paul. And when he came of age and when Paul felt that Timothy was ready to go ahead and minister, then he assigned Timothy to become the pastor of the church at Ephesus, a church that Paul himself started. So Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, a pastor who's in trouble, by the way. He's discouraged. There's a lot of stuff going on in the church that he can't deal with. He's kind of backed away from things. He's kind of depressed. He wants to give up. He doesn't want to continue to pastor anymore. And he wants to move on to something else. And so Paul is writing these letters to encourage Timothy to stay the course, to get back in the saddle, to do what he's been called, equipped, trained to do. Verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare." In other words, Timothy, shape up, buddy. Get with the program here. You are a soldier in the army of the true and living God. You are a warrior in the kingdom of God. Stand up and deal with the issues as God would have you deal with. Don't be a wimp. Don't be a wuss. Get some backbone to you. Stand and fight the good fight. In the church? Absolutely in the church. Having, verse 19, "having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith they have suffered shipwrecked, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. So you're going to turn right and go to the next letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, chapter 2. Look at verses 16, 17, and 18. Second Timothy 2, 16, 17, and 18. "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Now from those two passages of Scripture, we can draw some conclusions about what an apostate is. An apostate claims to be a Christian. Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Philetus were members of the Christian church there in Ephesus. They claimed to be Christians, but they did not live the Christian life. Apostates will tell you that they are Christian, but their life does not give any evidence of it. You know, the old saying is, if it walks like a duck, looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, must be a duck. In the kingdom, that's not necessarily so. You can mimic the behavior of Christians and not be a Christian. You can act like Christians, you can talk like Christians, and not be a Christian. Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Philetus, they were not Christian, even though they professed to be Christians. They did not live the Christian life. They would not defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not producing spiritual fruit. They did not honor the truth of God's word. They continually talked about worldly things rather than spiritual things. They led others to become worldly through their influence. They denied the fundamental doctrines of the faith. They go to church. They hear the gospel. They even act like Christians for a while, but soon the truth of their false profession becomes evident. That's what an apostate is. That's what an apostate is. Someone who says he's a Christian, but in reality he's not. Someone who acts like a Christian, but it's just a show. It's just a performance. Someone who would lead you to believe that he's a follower of Jesus Christ, but he really doesn't have anything to do with Jesus at all. Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Philetus were apostates. They were far from being what the Bible says a Christian ought to be. They were not Christians, even though they were members of the church in Ephesus, and even though they said they were or acted like Christians at one time, they were not Christian. And they were not carnal Christians. Now, I have to say before I discuss briefly this point, that I really struggle here. I really struggle with this concept of carnal Christianity. There's one part of my spirit that says there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. But there's another part of my spirit says, well, you know, Paul talks about it, and it's obvious that the Corinthian church was a carnal Christian church, so there must be this strange, weird creature called a carnal Christian. And even though I struggle with it, I have to accept what the Bible says about it, but I have some disagreements here. I have some real strong issues here. And I've got to work that out. I've been working on this for 40 years, and I haven't gotten the answer yet, but I'm still working on it. You pray for me as we continue to work this matter out. A carnal Christian is a spiritually weak and immature believer. A carnal Christian. Sarkoi is the Greek word, and it means of the flesh. It is someone who lives according to the appetites of their physical life. Sarkoi. Sarx is the noun of the flesh. A spiritually weak and immature believer in Jesus. And let me simply say, if we take the biblical definition of this, and we must, a carnal Christian is a carnal Christian. Listen, a carnal Christian is a weak and immature follower of Jesus because he chooses to be so. It's not because he didn't have certain advantages that other individuals had. It's not because he sat on the back pew when everybody else was sitting in the front. It's not because the pastor didn't pay any attention to him like he paid attention to other folks. It's not because he had an inferior Bible. It's not because he wasn't up to date on the latest translations. It wasn't because he couldn't attend church like everybody else. He is a carnal Christian. He is an immature Christian. He is a weak Christian because he chooses to be. Are we on the same page here? You understand that? A carnal Christian is a carnal Christian because the carnal Christian chooses to be a carnal Christian. He has no assurance or confidence of salvation. He's never sure of his calling or election. He's always doubting his standing in Christ. So he never comes to a level of genuine spiritual maturity in the Lord. He never moves off of the basic fundamental doctrines of the Bible into the deeper matters of spiritual life and service in the kingdom. Carnal Christians have no joy in the Lord. They have no joy in the Lord. They substitute or they equate happiness with joy. And they're two separate and distinct things in Scripture. Happiness is circumstantial. It changes as your circumstances change. Joy is relational. You have joy in the Lord when you know the Lord, when you're walking with the Lord. You have happiness if you get your way. You have happiness if somebody gives you a gift. You have happiness if you win the lottery. You have happiness if you get the promotion. But all of that can change in a moment. But your joy remains constant because the Lord remains constant. They have no joy in the Lord. They see God as an angry judge rather than a loving father. Furthermore, they have no joy in the things of God. They have no joy in the Lord, so they don't have any joy in the things of the Lord. They experience no joy in salvation, in Christian fellowship, in service, in ministry, in Bible study, in prayer, in witnessing, and on and on and on and on. They are what I call the Eeyores of the kingdom of God. You know who Eeyore is? One of Winnie the Pooh's buddies. He's a little donkey that's always sad and tall, always with a grumbly sad voice. You know those kind of folks? You ever met some of those kind of Christians? Eeyores in the kingdom of God? Those are carnal Christians. Everything about them spiritually is nominal. Nothing is exciting. Nothing is eventful. And everyone around them suffers from their worldliness. Apostates are not Christian. Apostates are not carnal Christians. They are false Christians. 1 John chapter 2. We're almost done. Let's go to the right. Before you get to the book of the Revelation, 1 John chapter 2. Verses 18 and 19. 1 John chapter 2. verses 18 and 19. Little children, this is John, the apostle, who was also the pastor at the church at Ephesus after Timothy. John the apostle, who also wrote the book of the Revelation, he calls the members of his church little children. John, at the time of this writing, was probably in his mid to late 80s. And so he was a senior adult looking back at his beloved church. And he says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. These antichrists, small a, there are a whole slew of people that fit under that umbrella. They're false prophets. But above everything else, they're false Christians. They're apostates. They're people who would lead you to believe that they're walking with the Lord when in reality they're walking with the world. And they're identified by John as being people who were once a part of us, but they left us because they never really were a part of us. They weren't saved at all. If they had truly been saved, they would have remained. Now, he's not talking about church membership. Let's not screw up the idea of the spiritual reality of one standing in Christ Jesus with membership in an organization. He's not talking about church membership. Well, they left us here at the church because they weren't really a part of us here. No, he's talking about people who are kingdom in the people who are a part of the kingdom of God. They never were in the kingdom of God, and so they left. They turned away from the faith. They left the things of God because they never were in the kingdom of God to begin with. So apostates, according to John, apostates eventually prove that they never were true believers by their conversation or by their conduct in their lives. The last great sign, the last great sign before the second appearing of Jesus Christ, the rapture of his people, the revealing of the Antichrist, and the start of the 7-year tribulation period is the apostasy of the Christian church. The apostasy of the Christian church. And beloved, they're all around us. What is an apostate church? It is the church that believes everything but the gospel. It's the church that accepts everyone without the conviction of sin, without conversion in Jesus Christ, or without commitment to the Christ life. These are apostate churches, and you know them. It is the church that puts religious ceremony, tradition, teachings, and practices above the spiritual disciplines outlined by Jesus himself. It's the church that is rich in the things of the world and not in the things of the kingdom of God. It's the church that promotes itself and not Jesus Christ. It's the church that's blind to God's truth, deaf to thus saith the Lord, mute to the testimony of Scripture, and lame to walking in the Spirit of God. It's the Laodicean church of Revelation chapter 3. It's the church of today. That's the apostate church. It is the last great sign that we are indeed at the end of this age of grace. So let me conclude by asking a question. Are you a Christian? Really? Or are you an apostate? Do you talk the talk? And do you walk the walk? Does your life show others that your testimony is true? Or are you a Christian by profession only? Should Jesus appear to take his people to glory with him today or next Saturday, would you be one who would go with him? Does your spirit condemn you in your sin, or does your spirit commend you in Christ Jesus? 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 reads, "Examine yourself." Paul was speaking to a church in trouble, and he said, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" The Greek word for examine is pirazo, and it means to test yourself, to place yourself under the scrutiny of the truth for the purpose of determining your spiritual standing. John chapter 5 and verse 13, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 reads, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know what has been written that assures you of eternal life? If you were to place your life under the scrutiny of the Word of God, if you were to test yourself by what has been written in this book, would you pass the test? Before the end of this age, before Jesus comes again, there will be a great turning away from the faith. And dear friends, that day is here. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, not only to the truth of your word, but open our eyes to the truth of ourselves. God, help us to see that there is a difference between being religious and having a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to know and to understand and to realize that it's not what we do in the church or outside the church that saves us, that assures us of a place in glory. It's what Jesus, your Son, has already done for us on the cross. And you ask us, Lord, to give up our lives and to follow him so that we might have life in him. Father, you know the world situation better than we do. You know, Lord God, and the signs that we see all around us tell us, indicate, point to the fact that we're nearing the very end of our time here on the earth. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. You do. But Father, make us ready. Give us peace in our spirit, knowing that even though we're living in grave, troubled times, all is well. We have peace with God. There may be one here today, Lord, that doesn't know you. You've been speaking to their heart. You've been talking to them. You've been drawing them by your Holy Spirit to embrace the truth of your word. You've been pulling at their heartstrings to commit their life to Jesus Christ, to be saved, to know the joy of the forgiveness of sin, to know the blessedness of eternal life in Christ. Father, I pray that today that individual will come and confess Jesus Christ, committing his or her life to the Lord. Father, you've told us if we're not willing to confess you before men, you will not confess us before the Father in heaven. God, help us to do what you've told us to do, to confess with our lips the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe in our heart that you've raised him from the dead so that we will be saved. I give you, Father, this time of commitment. I give you this invitation, and I pray that you be Lord over every thought that is thought, every word that is spoken, every action that is committed, that you might be glorified in it all. Through Jesus I ask, amen and amen. David, come and lead us. Stand with me, if you will, dear friends. As David leads us in a hymn of invitation, as we sing, I want to invite you
to commit your life to Jesus. I want to invite you to examine yourself as Scripture says we ought to examine ourselves. I want you to test to see in the light of God's truth whether or not you are a follower of Jesus or an apostate. If you're a person of the kingdom or if you're a person of the world. If you've embraced the truth of God's word or if you're following a lie. Jesus has died on the cross to give you the opportunity to know him and to fellowship with him now and forever in his kingdom. Make good that opportunity, dear friend, while the Spirit is speaking to your heart. David, lead us as we sing.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.